Hi, welcome to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Bible Study, where normally we sit on my couch, right? But here we are, we're at the church building today. I had some work to do here, and I thought I would go ahead and record this as well. It's fifth Sunday of October, and we will have extra singing, and my lesson's usually shorter on those Sundays. I wanted to share something with you today, and it's still from John chapter 18, so we're continuing our series looking at the final day of Jesus' earthly life before he is crucified. And last week we saw where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we blended from Matthew, who tells about Jesus' prayer, "If it's possible for this cup to pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." He wanted his Father's will to be done above all. And then we saw where, as John tells the story, he skips that part, but he references it when he reminds us what Jesus said as they came to arrest him. "Put your sword into the sheath, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" He was going to accomplish the Father's will. Let nothing stand in the way. And so we pick up at that point, verse 12 of John chapter 18. "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." And once again, John is kind of referencing another part of the story. It's a part of the story that only he tells this time, but it's quite a ways farther back, about John chapter 11. It was only a matter of a couple weeks, probably, maybe a little more than that, but not much. But Jesus had raised Lazarus in John chapter 11, and people went, they were just amazed that Jesus had risen someone from the dead, raised someone from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days. I mean, they stunk by then. And even by most, even the silliest standard, it was too late to try to resuscitate someone from that. I mean, they stunk. The soul would have been wherever it was going to go by then. But Jesus raised Lazarus. And so people ran and told the chief priests. And that's where we kind of pick up in John chapter 11. If you want to read with me, it's just a few pages back. In verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.'" Kind of catastrophizing there, aren't they? They're assuming the worst. Verse 49, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish.'" And so that's what John is referencing, is that Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, his father-in-law was Annas, and he had been high priest. And normally that's a lifetime appointment, but the Romans, they didn't really care if it was a lifetime appointment or not. They said it wasn't anymore. And they didn't like Annas and fired him and put someone else in. Eventually, it'd be his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And the Jews still kind of looked up to Annas, though, because in some ways, they just still thought of him as the high priest, regardless of who held the title. And Caiaphas looked up to his father-in-law anyways, apparently, if he did look up to anyone. And so in this story in John 11, Caiaphas says something very interesting. Not that you know nothing at all, but they were known to be very insulting of one another. They were very arrogant people among the high priesthood and the Sanhedrin. But verse 50, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. And what makes it interesting is that, one, he's just doing what's expedient. He's not concerned about doing what is right. He's not concerned about doing what is lawful according to God's law. He just wants to do what is expedient, what is most practical, what's going to be most beneficial to them. And that's all about controlling. And that's all about power, all about having authority. And so what's his solution? Kill Jesus. If you kill Jesus, we get to keep our power. But if we keep letting him go, we run this risk of losing our power. The Romans will take it away from us. And if they take it from us, they're going to slaughter everybody. Well, what is sad is that is not how we're supposed to live, is it? Situational ethics. No, we need to be living by God's rules, God's law. And that mindset is what fuels the miscarriage of justice that ends with Jesus on the cross. It is that mindset. Let's just do what's practical. Let's get rid of him. So they really didn't care whether he was the Messiah or not. They didn't care if he was a prophet of God. They just wanted him out of the way. And they would use the Romans to do it because they knew also that Pilate was very practical, meaning he was going to do what was expedient for himself. And if they caused enough ruckus, he would do whatever they wanted him to do, and that is crucify Jesus. And so we'll see that as we continue on through our story here. But this is that mindset. But there's something else interesting about how he says that, isn't there? That one man would die for the people rather than a whole nation of people dying. And it's because of what John says next. John does a little editorializing here. Now, we're not even sure how John knew what was being said in the Sanhedrin, but he had connections, apparently, because it shows up again a little later in the story. In fact, probably next week. But notice verse 51 of John 11. Now this he did not say, speaking of Caiaphas, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. He prophesied? Does that mean that Caiaphas actually was empowered by the Holy Spirit and a follower of Jesus? Oh, no. Definitely not. You'll know them by their fruits. But what is he saying there? Well, it's that he prophesied, he foretold something that is very true, even though his heart was very false. And that leads to our definition of a false teacher, right? False prophets. We're warned that they would not only continue from Jesus' day, but all the way to the end, getting worse and worse. And the Bible gives us two definitions of false prophets. One is the false prophet who teaches things that are false to lead people away from the true God, away from Jesus. The other is that they will say sometimes true things in order to bait you so that then they can lead you astray by deception. Wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Jesus warned us not to be led astray by them. And today we still have all those. People who are teaching things that are false just to undermine and to to discredit the Bible and Jesus and those things. But we have some who claim Jesus, who claim the true God, and some of the stuff they say may be right, but then other times they say things that are very wrong. A couple years ago, we had people who were prophesying their term, tremendous things about elections and Jesus coming again, but then it wasn't true. That's considered a false prophet by the Bible's definition from Deuteronomy. And so they were to be not listened to. I hope you're not listening to them, and you're probably not, but I know some people do. Someone referenced one to me this week, and I haven't fact-checked all the details on this, but if it's true, those false prophets in Old Testament times, they were supposed to be premeditated, buried under a pile of rocks. Prematurely buried under a pile of rocks, even. I'm not saying you should be taking up rocks, but if we stopped listening to them and ignored them, they would probably feel the same. And that's kind of what Caiaphas is doing here. He's saying something that's true, but he's doing it with a wicked heart. He's listening to himself and not to God. In some ways, he just got lucky. But there is no luck with God. There is no coincidence with God. He's the one that's doing what is best. And that's why John brings it out. He says, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Because Jesus, this is the good news. I've given you the negative news. There's false prophets out there. Be warned. Be wary. But the positive news is that, well, he's right. Jesus died for us. He died to pay the penalty for our sins, our disobedience, our pride, our lies, our immorality, our whatever that we've done against God in the mind, in the heart, and in our actions. And he died, not just for the Jewish people. Did you notice that? John says, he died not for that nation only, but that he would gather together in one people the children of God who were scattered abroad from every kingdom, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Because he's making a new kingdom, not one built on ethnicity, not one built on politics, not one built on military might. It is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, with a foundation of the apostles and prophets, built by the Holy Spirit himself, changing hearts, changing lives, and adopting us into a new kingdom, a new way of living even, that we are invited into. And John, if we understand the histories correctly, he's writing this with some hindsight to see, wow, he'd really seen that take place as he had watched the group of believers go from Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, and spread around the world. Chances are he wrote this when he was in a place called Ephesus, almost 1,000 miles away, I think. Long ways. You wouldn't want to walk that far. But he did, most likely. Took him a while. But that is proof that God was building something a lot bigger with Jesus as the king. But it's done because he loved us and he wanted to seek and save those that are lost. And They were lost because they were following sin instead of Jesus. And they needed forgiven of those sins, and they needed God to break them free of those sinful habits. And so Jesus died on the cross so that the penalty could be taken care of. And then he rose again the third day so that we could have new life through faith in him. And he empowered us because he sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence within those who believe in him. Born again, and with the Holy Spirit, we've been given victory. And we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks when we see how Peter struggled and failed even in sin. And yet, we've been now, like Peter, after Pentecost, after being given the Holy Spirit, we've been given the tools to defeat sin a lot better than what he had when he denied Christ. I'm glad you joined me. I hope you have a good weekend. Keep reading the Bible. There's a lot to learn. And I'll see you next time. God bless.